Romans, the 10th chapter. Let's read beginning in verse number 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, or in this way, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith, which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Let's pray once again. Father, we just ask that you'd be with us, speak unto us, guide us and lead us in our thoughts. Help us to see, help us to understand, help us to obey, help us to glorify you in all that we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So, interesting passage of Scripture, right? I mean, you look at that, what's said here in regards to ascending into heaven, descending into the deep. You know, what's all that about? Well, we want to kind of try to discuss that a little bit this morning. We spoke last week out of verse number 4 that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So the law, we said, had an end in view. There's a goal in view. That goal is Christ. The law wasn't an end in and of itself. It wasn't a means whereby we obtained righteousness, even though the Jews here, as Paul's saying, sought to establish righteousness by keeping the law, but that never was the intention of the law being given. The intention was that we would see our need of Christ and that we would see that he is our righteousness because we have none of our own. So that we see within the text that we've been looking at, there's at least two ways that's spoken of in regards to obtaining righteousness, one being a way that you cannot obtain and the other being a way that you can. One goes nowhere, the other leads to Christ. One's establishing your own righteousness, one is the righteousness which Christ has established, you know, for us, and by faith in him we obtain it. So you can have a righteousness of your own, which means that, what does that mean when you have a righteousness of your own? When you go about to establish your own righteousness, and as we read here, they were not willing to submit themselves unto the righteousness of God. You know, what does that look like when you have your own righteousness? It really, doesn't it look like this? It means that you're satisfied with yourself. You're satisfied with what you've done, what you can do. You're satisfied with who you are before God. So, you know, having a righteousness of your own means that you're pleased with yourself. Now, I'm pretty good, you know. I'm a good person. I'm a good old Joe or whatever. But you're pleased with yourself and your efforts to keep God's law. And that's really where the Jews were. Remember, we talked about, you know, this 600 and some odd, you know, commandments that they'd come up with, and they had really kind of broken down the law to a point to where they were, in their minds, able to, you know, keep it physically, outwardly. They weren't keeping it certainly within, and it wasn't a matter of the heart in that regard. So they had a zeal, you know, for keeping these commands, but it wasn't a zeal in keeping those commands that led unto, you know, in a righteousness being established before God. You can't do that. I mean, we can't establish a righteousness before God by what we do. We couldn't do enough, and we've done too much wrong. So we understand that, and we've talked about that. But there are many people who are going about doing that very thing, seeking to establish, you know, their own righteousness, that have not, as Paul says here, submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You know, on one hand, we could say this. I could pose a question to you and say, you know, knowing what you know and that your righteousness is in Christ, why would you ever, you know, seek to establish your own. But yet, we can find ourselves falling into that trap, can't we? I mean, it looks. Here's what it looks like. If we put a face on it, it looks like this. We commit some sort of sin, and we are so overwhelmed by the fact that we've done so that we begin to think somehow that our salvation is based upon what we do or do not do because of our failure, when that's not the case. We bring ourselves back, in a sense, you know, under the law when we've been freed from the law, and it's our sin, our performance doesn't justify us before God. It's what Christ has done that justifies us before God. So it's not in what we do. If we sin, what does the Scripture say? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. There's our acceptance before God. Once again, if we sin, where's my acceptance before God? It's not in that I have underperformed, or that I have not done something that I should have done, or that I've done something that I should not have done. It's in Christ. There's my acceptance before God. There's my justification before God. It's in Christ. Now, we've already dealt with what, you know, Paul said that someone would say, that they would say, well, you know, if you believe that way, then let's just sin that grace may abound. Well, that's not our heart's desire. You know, our heart's desire is to do what is right in the sight of God. So we seek to establish the law. Even though we're free from the law, we're free from the law's condemnation, we seek to establish the law, you know, in our hearts and lives. We want to do those things that God's commanded us to do. But we're not going to do them and establish our own righteousness. You know, that can only be done in the sight of God by faith in Christ. So, you know, they had a zeal, but it wasn't according to knowledge. They thought it was enough to do. And like I was telling you last week, what did that look like, you know, with the Jewish rabbi that I was listening to, you know, on YouTube? You know, so he's like, you know what, we don't have a temple. A lot of these things apply to the temple, but us learning about them, we are fulfilling the law. You know, that was, you know, in his mind, that's what they've come to, is just that by learning of them, you know, we've kept them. You know, we get credit, you know, because we've learned about them. You know, how many people have a lot of knowledge, but I mean, there is no walk, you know, in their lives. How many people do a lot of things? I mean, think about churches who have a lot of committees, who have a lot of things going on. There's a lot of activities, a lot to be done. You know, and so people do and do and do and do, and they can get into their thoughts, you know, that because I'm doing all these things, that's establishing something, you know, before God. A message I was listening to this past week, the pastor was talking about someone who had the Lord had saved, and they had given their testimony. He was bringing something up in relationship to these things we're talking about right now. He was saying that the person talked about how that they were on their knees. And they were praying, and they were seeking, you know, the Lord, and they were saying, surely, you know, in their mind, that the thought just kind of come to their mind that surely God's impressed, because here I am on my knees. You know, surely this is earning me something. You know, you see how it could filter in, you know, to our thinking. You know, our only acceptance before God is Christ. You know, there's no amount of you know, you could wear holes in the floor, or wear your knees out in your pants or your jeans or, you know, whatever, you know, or in your shoes, walking back and forth, you know, and we're not earning anything. And Christ is our only acceptance before God. But you see how it can filter into people's thinking in different ways. Here's what it sounds like in Matthew chapter 7. And I know you know this passage of Scripture, and I have mentioned it, you know, often as we've been going through this, but not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not? And we could stop there, and we could say, have we not, and put anything in that blank. Here it says, have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name cast out devils, and thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I mean, think how sad that's going to be, you know, for so many people that think because of all the things that they did, that's their acceptance, that they've established righteousness in the sight of God. You know, how are you going to do? I mean, think about establishing righteousness. you know, you come into this world, I mean, you would have to keep, you couldn't fail in any point of the law. If you break one, you've broken all, right? So you've failed to keep the law, and so therefore there's no righteousness. You know, but think about how that a person has to you have to gain that righteousness. You know, you have to go through things, and there would be tests along the way, and there would be things that you would have to go through in order to obtain that righteousness. So here's this trial or this test that you went through, and you came through, and you didn't sin, and so you established righteousness there. But think about all your days. I mean, you get all the way up to the end, and you fail one thing, and you've broken all, you know. Not that anybody could do that, but you don't understand what I'm saying. And talking about this idea of establishing righteousness, we can't do it. We haven't done it. We come broken already. But there are many people who are pleased with themselves and what they have done. But what is God, you know, what does he look at and what does he see when he sees that? I mean, Scripture says, we mentioned it last week, that our righteousness, filthy rags. But pleased with themselves. Here the Jews, they were seeking to establish their own righteousness and not seeking the righteousness of Christ through repentance and faith. Only, like we said last week, the sick need a physician. It was the publican who was smiting himself on the breast saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Martin Lloyd-Jones said that people are troubled by particular sins, and this kind of goes along with what we've already been saying. They're troubled by particular sins, and they think that is their main problem. And isn't that so? I mean, people have particular things that they have particular problems with or a particular weakness with, and they think that is their problem. This one particular sin or these few particular sins that are the main things in my life that I have trouble with, that those are the main problem that I have. They think that if they could be delivered from these things, then they would be perfect and all would be well. But it's not so. That's deceptive thinking to think that way. He said that though you may not be guilty of many sins, and though you may be delivered from particular sins or wrongdoings, it does not help you at all, because we are not judged in terms of particular sins, but in terms of the righteous demands of the law of God. You know, what we see in our estimation of a particular sin in our life, and we could get rid of that one thing, you know, then we'd be okay in God's sight. Well, the problem is, on one hand, you've already broken God's law, and you've not established righteousness. You have no righteousness of your own. You need the righteousness of Christ. So you're broke, before you begin, in a sense. You know, you failed before you started, you know, in that sense. You've got a particular sin that you've already got a problem with, but they think that if they could get rid of that, they would have a standing before God, and it's not so. It's not so. So we're talking about establishing righteousness here. Already failed. Like James 2:10 says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he shall be guilty of all. I mean, you think about if you failed on the covetous side of things. Well, like, you know, I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't done things outward like that, but I have, you know, I can see this, thou shalt not covet. I've wanted something that somebody else had. I've broken that law. Well, you've already broken all, because if you look at what's it all summed up as? I mean, think about the law of God. How's it summed up? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. Can you see coveting has broken, you know, both of those things, and loving God and loving your neighbor? I mean, it's already you've broken all. You know, you've broken all, breaking one. You know, the rich young ruler came along and says, what do I lack? What lack I yet? You know, I've done all these things. What lack I yet? So you can hear in the thought of what he's saying there, that the thought of establishing righteousness. What do I lack? I've established righteousness. I'm done. I'm good, right? That's what he expected to hear. You know, I've done all those things. I'm going to inherit eternal life. You know, I've kept all these things. But his question was, what particular thing stands in the way of my justifying myself and establishing my own righteousness? Well, how would we answer that question? A lack of faith in believing what God said in his word. Because here we see that when we were reading through, you know, these verses, that in seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit themselves unto the righteousness of God. So what's standing in the way? Myself. And me thinking that somehow that I have you know, I'm accepted, you know, in the beloved, that I'm pleasing God, you know, that I'm okay. There's nothing wrong. You know, if I could just get rid of this one sin, or, you know, any of the things we already talked about, you know, that I would be okay. But you've already failed before you've begun. Only one person, right, that's kept the law of God, and that's Christ Jesus, our Lord. There's no one else has, you know, Abraham didn't do it. Moses didn't do it. None have done it. You know, Daniel, David, you know, all fallen short of the glory of God. None of us have kept, you know, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But they made the law an end or a means for righteousness, but it was an end of thinking that we could establish our own righteousness and seeing that we would need the righteousness of another, and that is Christ. So that's the idea here behind the things that, you know, Paul's presenting to us in verses 5 through 7 of our text, because you see what's, you know, if we look at what's being said here, we're talking about ascending to the highest heights and descending to the deepest depths, right? I mean, we're talking about heaven, we're talking about hell, you know, here. So doesn't get any higher than that, doesn't get any lower, you know, than that. You know, if I could just do that. You think about people who go on these expeditions. I can remember seeing those commercials, you know, when I was a kid on TV, where, you know, they would want to know what the meaning of life was, and some guy climbs up some mountain and finds some, you know, whatever the guy was in the cave, you know, what is the meaning of life, you know? So you have that sort of mentality that people have, right? That if I could just do this, then I could find out. That's not, you know, here it is. It's right here before us. I mean, how much simpler can it get than the gospel? I mean, our children understand the gospel. We've sinned. We need Christ's righteousness. God gave his son, you know, to die upon the cross for us, that we might, you know, not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, you don't need a PhD to understand that. But men still, because of human pride and human, you know, thinking and knowledge and wisdom, you know, there's a better way. Yeah, that surely, you know, I'm okay. I can establish my own righteousness in the sight of God. I have a right standing. I'm a pretty good guy. But God is holy, 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 and we are not. So the law is God's expression of his holy character, and it shows us how far short we have fallen. And it's a standard that we can't keep, but Christ has. Christ has kept it. And kept it for all those who believe upon him. So the law made all the demands of righteousness on Christ, and he satisfied every single one of them. He failed in not one point. He kept them all. Therefore, he becomes the spotless Lamb of God who takes away, you know, the sin of the world, the sacrifice that God had prepared for himself. The chastisement of our peace, the scripture says, was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. The law exacted, you're talking about glasses and being able to see. The law exacted all the punishment that we deserved from Christ. Everything that we would have had to pay for, the law exacted from Christ. The punishment we deserved, the chastisement of our peace upon him, the chastisement of our sin upon him. He establishing righteousness for all them that believe. 2 Corinthians 5:19 through 21 says it like this: to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, and as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So, like Colossians 2:10 says, we are complete in him. There's a righteousness which has been established in him. What's the hymn say, Lydia? You're kind of dazed there. I'm kind of losing you. I don't know. Complete in thee, no work of mine can take the place, dear Lord, of thine. Thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and I am now complete in thee. Usually you're riveted on me. Y'all can't see everybody's expressions. I can. I have that advantage. You see, you know, the back of somebody, but you don't really know what's going on with them. You know, I can look at Anna there and wonder, is she making notes or is she drawing? You know, don't know. Is she listening? Is she not listening? You know, the Lord knows. You know, I could look at people and think, are they listening? You know, are they understanding? And sometimes you have a confused look on your face, and I wonder, and I'm like, do I need to stop and go back and talk about something again, or are you just tired? What are we talking about? No man can have a standing before God except in Christ. We can't establish our own righteousness. Only Christ can do so. None can do what he has done. There's a pathway of you seeking to establish your own righteousness by what you do. That's going to fail. It's going to end in misery. You know, Lord, Lord, did I not do all these things in your name? And then there's that by faith in Christ. You know, here's what there, Moses describes the righteousness of the law, that the man, that's verse number 5 of Romans 10, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. I mean, there, if you could do them, you could live by them. But we haven't done them, we can't do them, and therefore there's no life, you know, in them, and that's not what the law was given for anyway. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. So here's the gospel, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It's not some great journey that we've got to make. We don't have to build a space rocket, you know, and go into deep space to try to find, you know, what it is that we've got to do. You know, we don't have to, you know, build some kind of submarine and go into the Marianas Trench to find out what we've got to do. We don't have to ascend to heaven or to descend into hell to find out what it is that we need to do. It's given unto us in God's word. It's near unto us. It's not far away. We don't have to make some long journey to get there. I mean, you think about going to heaven. Christ has come down from heaven. You know, he's come unto us. We didn't have to go unto him. You know, he's come unto us. So, you know, it's not that we've got to do something in that sense where we've got to make some expedition somewhere. No, it's near. You know, the word of God is nigh unto you, even in thy mouth. So you could ascend and climb the highest heights. You could descend into the deepest depths, but there is nothing you can do to establish your own righteousness. You will find it nowhere else but in Christ. And how many people have you read about maybe that have made those types of treks, made those types of journeys? You know, they're going to try to make this journey to find inner peace. You know, and in the end, they have no peace. So it's one thing, and when we think about this, that the word is nigh unto thee, even in thy mouth, that if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. How about that? You know, that is it. I mean, that is what's required of us. You know, come and buy, you who have no money. Come and buy without price. It's free. It's a free offer of the gospel that's given, right? So it's near. It's nigh unto us. And we understand that. It's not this great, you know, thing that's got to be done. Christ has done that. I mean, we could have never done it. We could have never justified ourselves in the sight of God. Christ did what we could not do. God gave his son so that we could be saved, because we would have never, there's nothing that we could have done. But we also know that it's one thing to say those words that we just read here, and it's another thing, and the text even says, there's a matter of the heart here. It's one thing to say those words, another thing to believe. You know, because we can convince people to say words, but it's another thing for there to be life within them. And we know that life comes, you know, from above. So it's one thing to make a statement. It's another thing to live by faith, to look unto him who is the author and finisher of our faith, simply trusting in him every day, looking unto him every day, living for him every day. The just shall live by faith. That we see him as the end. We see him as the goal. That heaven itself wouldn't be heaven apart from Christ if Christ was not there. Heaven itself wouldn't be heaven. But this that's being said here in verses 5 through 7, I don't know if you remember or not, but we went through Deuteronomy. Remember going through Deuteronomy? Well, then Deuteronomy chapter 30 is where this comes from. I'll read it to you, Deuteronomy 10, verse 10 of chapter 30. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord with all thine heart and with all thy soul. You know, one pastor I was listening to this week said, you can sit down in a chair for 10 minutes, you know, and you're not loving the Lord with all your heart. You're already thinking about yourself. We can't do that perfectly, but Christ has done that, you know, perfectly. So if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, for this commandment which I give thee this day, it is not hidden from thee. Does that sound like what we're reading here in Romans 10? It is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldst say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? No, it's been given unto us. We didn't have to go to heaven to get it. Heaven came down. You know, I know I say those words, and the next thing that comes to your mind is, and glory filled my soul, I know. But heaven came down to us. We didn't have to go up to heaven. So it's not in heaven that you should say, who shall go up to heaven and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Because even if they did, we wouldn't do it. You know, I mean, the Israel heard it. They told Moses, you go and hear from God. We don't want to hear his voice anymore. But you go and hear from him, and you come back and tell us what he said, and we'll do it. And they didn't do it. They didn't do it. Why? Because they didn't love the Lord with all their heart. They didn't love the Lord with all their soul. They didn't love the Lord with all their might. How is it that a person loves the Lord with all their heart, all their soul, all their mind, all their strength? It's because you've been made a new creature in Christ. It's because you've been given a new heart. It's because you have the mind of Christ. Otherwise, we wouldn't. But verse 13 goes on to say, neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh or near unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. You know, in our country, most people know something of these things. Even if they don't attend church, and I know years past, that probably been more of an accurate statement than it is today. But people know something of these things that we're talking about. Do they want to do them? No, they don't want to do them. But did they have to go to heaven to find out about it? You know, did they have to spend, you know, massive amounts of money and time and effort to be able to find out these things? No, it's right here. It's right here before us. So it's not if I could ascend unto heaven and hear. No, Christ has come down unto us. It's not if I could descend to the depths and find. No, Christ has risen even from the grave. So the gospel is not a hard thing, is it? I mean, it's not a hard thing to understand. It's near you. That Hebrew phrase there means it's within our grasp. It's nigh unto thee. It's within our grasp. It's within our grasp of understanding, you know, what's being said unto us. That's why we read in Romans chapter 1 that they're suppressing the truth. It's near. It's nigh. It's there. They know it. But they're suppressing the truth. They don't want God in their thoughts. So apart from the work, you know, of salvation in a person's heart, apart from the power of God, the gospel being the power of God unto salvation, I mean, how's man going to respond unto it? Yeah, I've done everything I need to do. You know, I do this, I do that. You know, I give to this place, I do that. You know, I tithe, I fast, I pray. You know, it all becomes, you know, those things and what they do instead of what Christ has done. They've not submitted themselves or embraced what God has put in front of us. You know, as Christ being our acceptance and Christ being our righteousness and Christ being our all in all and Christ in Christ us being complete, you know, in him. He's done, again, what we never could have done. Isaiah 55 verse 6 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I've thought about, you know, what I've said to you so many times before about there's not going to be a person in hell who's going to say, I ask you to save me, and you wouldn't. That's not going to happen. Now, all who call upon the Lord shall be saved. The thing is, men do not want to call upon the Lord. Psalm 145:18 says, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him. Now listen to the rest of it. That call upon him in truth. That call upon him in truth. How many people, Lord, if you just get me out of this situation, I'll serve you the rest of my life. Yeah, we don't have the strength to do that. You can make a statement like that, but following through on it, I mean, we're going to fail before the day's out to do that. The Lord is nigh unto all that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. So, you know, we've got to be able to see our need of Christ for us to desire him. So here's the command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and your neighbor yourself. I mean, how far short of that have we all come? We cannot establish righteousness inside of God. We must have Christ. We cannot have acceptance before God except in Christ. Christ brings not only this righteousness unto us, but he brings power to obey God from the heart. So here we are in Christ now, and what's our desire? Do we do it perfectly? No. But our desire is to do so. Our desire is to love him with all of our heart. Our desire is to love him with all of our mind, with all of our strength. And we find ourselves struggling, you know, to do that every day. And we see we fall short. But that doesn't deny us access to God, because we're in Christ. We have all our acceptance before him. We're justified in his sight. But our desire, the desire that's been put in our hearts, is to do these things and to fulfill them perfectly. And we long for the day when we will live them perfectly, you know, in heaven. So Christ brings the power to obey from the heart. These things aren't hidden from us. Again, we don't have to go to heaven's door and knock on it to find these things. They're right here. God has graciously given us his law to show us our need of Christ. He speaks of the nearness of the Word of God. We don't have to go to impossible lengths to get there. It's right before us, and yet men, not interested. We're not having to cross sea or land or go into heaven to find these things. But the righteousness which of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall do these things? But verse number 8 says, the word is near unto thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So the word is very near unto us. Confession's made with the mouth. It's in the mouth. And with the heart, there's repentance. And what are we saying? Not my righteousness. I don't have any, Lord. Be merciful to me, you know, a sinner. Confession is made. Christ is my only hope. We didn't read these other verses of Scripture, but in verses 11 through 17 of Romans 10, it says, for the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. How many people are going to be ashamed in that day? Those who believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ are not going to be ashamed. Those who saw their need of righteousness from him are not going to be ashamed. Whosoever, verse number 13 says, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not might be, not could be, but shall be, it says. But then, you know, when you think about what he says here, this is the word which we preach. You know, that's when we get into that part of Romans chapter 10 where it says, you know, how shall they call upon him whom they've not believed? How shall they believe on him whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? Think about the things that come from pulpits that God hasn't sent the man. He's just there for his own, you know, gain. As is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, that bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing, you know, by the word of God. So a person comes to Christ by hearing the gospel. And the gospel itself is the power of God, not the power of the preacher, not the power of the person that's testifying, but the power of God unto, you know, salvation. Israel couldn't say, we didn't know. And you know, as far as that goes, there's not anybody that's going to be able to say, we didn't know, right? I mean, didn't we see that in Romans 1? I mean, the glory of God's declared. You know, these things have been declared throughout all the earth. So nobody's going to be able to say, we didn't know. All men are without excuse. No one will be without excuse in that day. It's a fearful thing to think about. Well, let me just end with John 3:18. He that believeth on him, I mean, this kind of sums up some of the things we're talking about in establishing righteousness or Christ's righteousness. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. no acceptance except in Christ. I mean, it's not hard. Who desires that? You know, who desires Christ? Who desires his righteousness? Who desires acceptance before God, justification in the sight of God? And how many people are thinking that they're okay? How many people are thinking that because they did these things and that they've established their righteousness and they've got acceptance before God in some way? It's not a hard thing. You know, here's the gospel. No man, there's not anyone that's going to be able to say, I didn't know. No one will be able to give excuse in that way. You know, we've already been down that road and that territory with Romans chapter 1 with people who do not want to hear these things, and they do not want to have God in their thoughts, and they do not, you know, want to have the truth there, and they want to suppress those things. They know what God has said. They know what they're doing is wrong. But yet, they will not come that they might have life. Why have we come? I was found of him, you know, who sought me not. He found us. He's the great shepherd of the sheep. He found us when we weren't even looking for him. We found him, like we could say, when we weren't looking for him. We've been saved by his grace. We understand that. And we see others, and we talked about that this morning, we see others that are in the condition that we were in. And we understand, Lord, my desire for that person is that they might be saved. Lord, my desire is in that person's life that I might be a light. Lord, my desire in that person's life is that I might be a testimony. We want to work while it's day. The night's coming when there's not going to be any work done, when man shall work no more. You know, there's an end coming. We're like these, like we read before about being ambassadors of Christ. We beseech you in Christ's stead, you know, be reconciled unto God. Here's the gospel. You know, come unto Christ. You know, that's the message, that's the desire that we have towards men, towards people we work with, people in our families. You know, that's our desire, is that they may know him. They might know the power of God unto salvation. They might know what it means to believe and not just profess. And I believe there's a God. I mean, a lot of people are in that condition, and yet they don't know Christ. They don't know salvation. So, Lord, help us to be what the Lord's called us to be before men, that we might be that light, we might be that testimony, we might be those ambassadors that God's called us, you know, to be unto those around us. Because a lot of people are in the condition that we're reading about here. They're thinking they're okay, and they need to flee from the wrath to come because they're not okay. They're not okay. All right, well, let's stand and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. On one hand, you would think to attain something like we've attained, you would have to go to great lengths. I mean, you think about things that people you know, gather up and gain in this life and achieve unto, and what great lengths they go to be able to win an Olympic gold medal, you know, or do something, you know, like that in another way. But here's the free offer of the gospel. It's a free offer, but it cost a great deal. It cost the precious blood of the only begotten Son of God. And how about people refusing that? I mean, here's this given unto you freely, and people refused it. What great guilt people are going to have that will not come. I could have had that. It was freely given. You know, I didn't have to climb to the top of Mount Everest. You know, I didn't have to do, you know, some great thing. Simply believe what God said, and repent of my sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. To believe upon him. It's near. It's within our grasp. By the grace of God, we seek that those around us that do not know him would come to faith in Christ.